Let's turn in God's word to Mark's Gospel chapter 10 once again. Mark's Gospel chapter 10. Let's ask for God's help now as we come to his truth this evening. Our Father in heaven, we bless you for the good hope that is ours. We thank you, O God, that as those that are found in Christ, those that belong to him, that it is Emmanuel's land, it is our home. Lord, we're only tarrying here, we're only tabernacle here for a very short time. We rejoice that we have got a home in glory. One day we shall enter in, and there we shall be with the Lord. And we pray, O God, even as we come to think on this subject tonight, of the Christian's reward, Lord, thou wouldst speak to our hearts. For those that are thine own people, help us to rejoice in what we have in Christ. But Lord, if there be any in our meeting tonight that know nothing of this reward, that know nothing of this hope that we're singing of, that we rejoice in, that, O God, thou wouldst speak to them. Lord, even before this service would come to a conclusion, that this indeed would be their hope, that they'd be found in Christ, with the great prospect of one day being with him. So Lord, help us in the preaching of your word this evening. Come again, acknowledge in our need of your help. Pour out of thy spirit upon us. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the closing chapter of God's word, we have Christ's final words of mercy and salvation addressed to man. Christ's final words of salvation addressed to man. Of course, Christ's voice will again be heard in this world, for he's coming again. And the scriptures tell us he's coming with power and great glory. But as Christ comes the second time, it will not be the voice of the Savior that men will hear. Instead, it will be the voice of the judge. As Christ comes and as Christ enters into this world for the second time, he is coming to judge. Therefore, he comes with the voice of authority. He comes with the voice of judgment to judge the peoples of this world. Therefore, in the closing chapter in God's word, we have Christ's final words of salvation, his final words of mercy and grace addressed to man. In these final words of mercy, the Savior declares in Revelation 22, verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Here the Lord Jesus speaks of the nature of his second coming. He says, it shall be quick. In other words, it shall happen suddenly. It shall happen unexpectedly. It shall be that which will catch out men and women. They shall be surprised. They shall be shocked. As Christ comes the second time, the Lord Jesus returns, the Bible teaches us, the peoples of this world will just be getting on with the business of life. They shall be consumed with earthly things, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, buying and selling, building and planting, just like in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And that is what Christ said in the Gospels. He spoke of how the days of the Son of Man shall be the days, are similar to the days of Noah and Lot. People were just getting on with earthly things. These were the things that filled their lives. Then suddenly, like a thief in the night, Christ shall appear. He shall appear in the clouds with great power and glory. What a frightening and marvelous day that will be. And it is quickly coming. But Christ not only teaches us in his closing words of scripture that he's coming quickly, he also tells us his reward is with him, to give every man according as his work shall be. Christ is coming, and he's bringing with him a reward for every man. And we can say this is the most wonderful, and yet the most worrying aspect of Christ's second coming. The fact that he's coming, and he's bringing a reward for every single individual. For those that are yet in their sin, for those that have rejected Christ and his so great salvation, the reward that the Lord Jesus will have for them is the reward of eternal punishment. That is the reward he's bringing for the person who has refused him, who has rebelled against him, and has rejected him. Peter, speaking of the judgment which shall come upon the wicked, says in 2 Peter 2, "The wicked shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness." The wicked shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. The reward of unrighteousness involves the removal of every mercy. And that is what is going to happen to the wicked. They shall be removed from every single mercy, separated from God and all of His mercies. All that we enjoy in life, every good thing, every blessed thing that we enjoy in life is a mercy from God. The Bible tells us every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father above. But as the wicked are judged, as they are rewarded with this reward of the unrighteous, every mercy, every blessing, every good thing that they have enjoyed in life, they shall be stripped of these things completely. They will not enjoy any mercy or any blessing or any good thing. The reward of the unrighteous not only involves the removal of every mercy, but it also involves the receiving of every misery. The receiving of every misery. The Bible speaks of the judgment of God as being cast into hell. And think of how hell is described in Scripture. It's described as the lake of fire. It's described as the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is described for us as the bottomless pit. The place of unquenchable fire. The place of outer darkness. The place where the worm dieth not. And this is how hell is described. And the reason God by His Spirit describes hell in this way is to reveal to us the utter misery, the utter torment that those that are found in that place will endure for all eternity. Oh, this is the reward of unrighteousness. They shall not only be removed from every mercy, but they shall receive every misery. Again, we can add to this, the reward of unrighteousness involves the regretting of every moment. The regretting of every moment. This is one of the greatest torments that those in hell will endure. Those in hell will live in constant regret of how they wasted away every moment of their lives. And they never made preparation for the judgment or for eternity. That is why we're in this world. That is why you have good life. That is why God in grace tolerates your sinful life. Why? Because He's given you opportunity to repent. The book of Revelation tells us that God gives man space to repent. That is your life. Your life is but a time, a space that you can repent. And those that are found in hell will spend eternity filled with regret. How they wasted away every opportunity and every moment of their lives in foolish, empty, vain things. This is the reward that the unsaved will endure. Those that die in their sin, they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. Oh, if there is one thing that man needs to make sure of, it is this. That he does not receive this most terrifying and this eternally damning reward. The reward of unrighteousness. And so as Christ returns, He will come to reward those that have rejected Him. But then Christ will also bring with Him a reward for those that have accepted Him as their Savior. There will be a wonderful and there will be an eternal reward for the believer when Christ returns. Psalm 58 and verse 11 says, "Verily, or truly, there is a reward for the righteous." The reason why those that are trusting in Christ will receive a reward when the Savior returns is because that is what Christ has earned for them. They shall receive a reward, an eternal reward, not because of things that they have done, not because of the nature of their lives, but they will receive a reward because that is what Christ has merited for His people in His life and in His death. That is what He has purchased for us. And so the person who is trusting in Christ shall receive a glorious, a happy, an eternal reward. Because this is what Christ has earned for His people. Ephesians 1 and 3 speaks of how the Christian is blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That is, in union with Christ, joined to Him, we receive the wonderful reward of every spiritual blessing. Now in the passage we're coming to consider this evening, we see that Christ here in Mark 10, verses 28 to 31, speaks of the reward that the Christian is blessed with. The reward of the Christian. These verses follow on from the encounter the Saviour had with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler chose his riches instead of Christ. He rejected the Saviour because he loved his wealth. And that's what we have considered here. The rich young ruler, when Christ told him, listen, you must put me before your wealth, you must put me before your riches, and you must follow me, instead of living for these earthly things, he went away sad. And you see, he put his riches before Christ. That was his God. That's what he worshipped. His wealth and his prosperity. But now notice what Peter says in verse 28. After this encounter with the rich young ruler. And after this man rejects Christ. After this man turns his back upon Christ. Notice what Peter says to the Savior in verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, that is to Christ, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. We have left all and have followed thee. Peter here is speaking of how he and the other disciples have chosen Christ. They have not behaved like the rich young ruler, the one who rejected Christ. They haven't taken the same path as he took. But instead, they have followed Christ. They have put Christ first in their lives. The Lord Jesus then, in response to Peter, speaks of the great reward that belongs to those who reject this world and follow him. And that's what he speaks of here. All those that by faith follow Christ receive a great reward. And this is what the Savior makes very clear in these words. As we then consider what Christ says in these verses, verses 28 to 31, we're thinking of the Christian's reward. The Christian's reward. Christ is coming back. And he's coming back and his reward is with him. And here we see the reward that he's coming to bestow upon his people. The reward he's coming to give to those that are found in him. There are a number of things I want us to consider here this evening as we think of the Christian's reward. Firstly, notice with me, the Christian's reward is spiritual. It is spiritual. Notice again what it says in verses 29 and 30. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. The Lord Jesus in verse 29 is speaking about people that put him before the comforts and joys of life. And that's what he's speaking about here in verse 29. Those that put him before the joys and comforts of life. And really we could summarize what the Savior is saying here in verse 29 into two particular joys or into two particular delights. There is the joy and happiness that comes from riches. For we read here of a house and lands. We read about possessions in verse 29. We read about a house. And then we also read about lands towards the end of the verse. And that's speaking about possessions. Earthly possessions. Riches. And so that's one joy. The joy of riches. And then there is also not only the joy of riches spoken of here, but there's also the joy of relationships. For we read of the relationship of brethren, which is really speaking about brothers. Brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, and children. And so here we have a collection of human relationships which bring joy and much happiness into our lives. And we can say all earthly joys are really connected to these two things. All creature comforts, we could call it, are connected to these two things. They are connected to riches, possessions, things that we have, or they're else connected to relationships. Those that are near and dear unto us. As we live as creatures in this world. These are our creature comforts. These are our earthly joys and happinesses and delights. Our riches. And then the relationships that we have. But what Christ says here is this. There is no man that hath put me before these ordinary joys in life. The joy of riches and relationships that shall not receive a reward. No one that has put me before these things that will not receive a reward. And this is what verse 30 explains. Notice again what it says in verse 30. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren, and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Notice what the Savior says here. He says the person that puts him first, that puts him before the riches and relationships of this world, they shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. And he's speaking about the time we live in this world. Now as we live in this world, if we put him first, we shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. In other words, what the Lord Jesus is saying here is, the person that puts him first in their life, they shall not just receive a recompense of equal value. Instead, they will receive a reward 100 times better. This is how Christ rewards those that love and follow him. He rewards them 100-fold. And the word 100-fold here really represents an abundant amount. An abundant amount. And that is the thought. It isn't speaking literally of 100-fold, but it's speaking about an abundant, a huge amount. He said, listen, you receive a great reward. And that is the idea here. Yet we must consider, what is this 100-fold? What is this great, this an abundant reward that Christ speaks of? It obviously does not mean that when a person becomes a Christian, their physical riches and relationships are increased 100 times. Such a thing is absurd. When we become a Christian, our riches don't suddenly vastly increase, and our relationships don't suddenly increase. That's not what the Savior is saying here. Instead, what is in view as Christ speaks of this 100-fold increase is a spiritual reward. Spiritual reward. You see, when a person turns their back upon the world and embraces Christ by faith, puts him first and at the center of their life, they receive such spiritual reward that it is 100 times more precious. And it is 100 times more valuable than any joy or happiness that could be found in this world. It is 100 times better than anything we could have in this world or possess. And that is what Christ was saying to his disciples. Yes, you've followed me. Yes, you've given your heart to me. But the reward that you receive, oh, it's 100 times better than anything you could possibly enjoy in this world. Now let's think about this for a moment. When a person takes Christ to be their Savior and Lord, they receive far more valuable riches than earthly riches. That's what happens. When a person takes Christ as their Savior, they receive far more valuable riches than earthly riches. Earthly riches can buy many things in this world. We can have many valuable things. Cars and homes and clothes and, well, you can buy many, many valuable things in this world. But earthly riches can never buy a home or land in heaven. They can never buy an eternal inheritance. However, when a sinner turns from their sin and surrenders their life to Christ, they immediately receive the greatest riches of all. The riches of Christ's righteousness. All the value and wealth of a sinless life is counted as theirs. And with such riches, with such wealth, the Christian now possesses a home and land in heaven. That's what belongs to the Christian when they come to Christ. Isn't that not 100 times better than any earthly riches? Or you could own the whole world. And yet if you're not rich towards God, you'll go to hell. But the person who comes to Christ and takes Christ as their Savior, puts Christ before anything else, they receive the greatest riches of all. The riches of Christ's righteousness. It gives to us land, property, real estate in heaven. That's what happens. And that's 100 times better. Many more than 100 times better than any earthly riches. Or the reward that the Christian receives is not only far more valuable than earthly riches, but it's also far more valuable than the reward the Christian receives. It's far more valuable than the relationships that are found in this world, than earthly relationships. Earthly relationships are precious and important, and we must emphasize that. They're dear. And our loved ones are dear to us. And those in our families are precious to us, and God has given them to us. And we ought to rejoice in that. But even the very closest human relationship will one day come to an end. It will come to an end. But Christ brings each one that seeks Him into an unbreakable relationship with God. What happens when we come to Christ is this. We become the children of God. We become Christ's brothers and sisters. We become His spiritual and eternal wife. And in this spiritual relationship, this greatest of all relationships, united to Christ, we can never perish. We can never perish. We are united to Him. We are joined to our living, eternal head. And this relationship can never end. We're safe because we're united to Him. Again, we need to consider, is this not 100 times better than any other relationship? This is the reward that Christ gives to His people. United to Christ. Being Christ's bride. Being the very object of His eternal love. It's 100 times better than any other relationship. The Christian's reward is a spiritual reward. It bestows upon the believer the greatest riches, and it brings them into the greatest relationship. Now, is this spiritual reward that which you can speak of? Remember, this was Christ responding to Peter. Peter saying, Lord, we've left all and we've followed You. We've given our hearts to You. We've been obedient to Your call. You called us to follow You. We have been obedient. Christ responded to Peter in this way. Could Christ respond to you in this way? Because you've heard the call of Christ in the gospel and you've responded by faith. Is this spiritual reward which brings a person into that place where they possess the greatest riches and they enter the greatest relationship? Is this spiritual reward your reward? Now, the reward of the Christian, it is spiritual. Notice also with me here the reward of the Christian. It is significant. The Christian's reward is significant. See the closing words of verse 30. It says, and in the world to come, eternal life. And in the world to come, eternal life. The Lord Jesus now speaks of the reward of the Christian in the world to come. He speaks of eternity. And how the person that loves Him will receive the most significant reward of eternal life. The phrase eternal life is one that is used in God's word to describe all of the blessings and joys of what it is to dwell in heaven. And that's how the phrase eternal life is used, to describe all of the blessings and all of the joys of what it is to be in heaven. Those that are in heaven live in the constant state of eternal life. As we live in this world, we cannot grasp or understand what it means to enjoy and live in the state of eternal life. We just simply cannot grasp that. 1 Corinthians 2:9 tells us, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. We are so surrounded by the mess and misery of sin that the bliss and the joy of eternal life is alien to us. It's alien to us. We can't imagine what it's like. We cannot comprehend it because we are fallen creatures and we're surrounded by a fallen world. And we see so much misery and so much sorrow that we just cannot comprehend what eternal life is really like. However, God has revealed in His word something of the wonderful and blessed nature of eternal life, which is the significant reward of the Christian. And there are many passages we could turn to point this out, but perhaps one of the clearest descriptions of what it is for man to live in the state of eternal life is found in Revelation chapter 21. Turn with me just for a moment to Revelation 21. And here we see a description of eternal life, what it's like to live in this state. Revelation 21, and we'll read here from verse 3. Revelation 21 verse 3 says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." Here we have eternal life described. Eternal life set out for us. And notice a number of things in these verses. Eternal life involves living in God's presence. Verse 3 tells us how God shall dwell with his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. To live in God's immediate presence is to live in the constant state of joy and bliss. The psalmist says in Psalm 16 and 11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." It was separation from God that brought man into a state of sin and misery. When Adam was created in his holy state, and as he lived in communion with God, he lived in that place of happiness and joy. But when he was separated by God, when sin came in and separated him from God, then this world fell into the state of misery that we find it in today. Therefore, when Christ's people enter into and dwell in the house of the Lord forever, they shall be filled with eternal joy as they live in the state of eternal life. Eternal joy because they live in God's immediate presence. Eternal life not only involves living in God's presence, it also involves liberation from sin's pollution. Notice again what it says in verse 4 here. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What is described in these words is the sad consequences of sin's pollution. Sin has brought into our lives tears, sorrow, pain, and death. But as Christ's people enter glory and live in the state of eternal life, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And this is just a wonderful way of revealing every effect of sin shall be banished from us. And what a wonderful way to describe it. Every tear shall be wiped from our eyes. Every anxiety, every worry, every distress, every pain, every sorrow, every trouble, every conflict, all of these things that are so common in our miserable, sinful world, Christ will wipe them all away. This is one of the most wonderful things about eternal life. The Christian ought to delight in this and be encouraged through this. I want to say personally tonight, this is what delights my heart about heaven. This is what delights my heart and makes me long for heaven tonight. In heaven, I will never sin again. In heaven, I will never make a mistake again. In heaven, I will never have a fault or a failure again. In heaven, I will never disappoint my Savior again. Does it not make you want to be there? Liberation from every pollution. Every tear wiped away. This is eternal life. Living in Christ's presence. Liberation from every pollution. Eternal life also means a likeness to Christ's person. See the words at the beginning of verse 5. "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. I make all things not new. Those that shall come to know the great reward of eternal life shall come to know what it is to be remade. Not only remade, but remade in the likeness of Christ." And that's the thought here. Remade in Christ's likeness and his perfection. They will receive a body like unto Christ. 1 John 3 and 2 tells us, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." Oh, we shall be like him. These old decrepit bodies that are falling apart, they'll fall apart no more. And as Paul says to the Corinthians, This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. What a reward awaits the believer in eternity. This is the Christian's reward, eternal life. Child of God, this is what is before us. And so we ought to encourage our hearts daily with this blessed reality. We ought to live in light of heaven, with heaven continually in view, contemplating this reward. Yes, in life there's many things that we struggle with, many difficulties that we go through. But there is the city that's fairer than day. Streets are paved with gold. And there we will dwell in Christ's presence for all eternity. What a joy, what a bliss that is. This is the significance. The most significant reward that there ever could be. Eternal life for the child of God. So the Christian's reward is significant. The Christian's reward is spiritual. Notice also thirdly here, the Christian's reward involves suffering. It involves suffering. We simply can't ignore the two words which appear towards the end of verse 30. With persecutions. With persecutions. Let's just read again the whole of the verse to get the meaning. Verse 30, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. As the Savior speaks to his disciples about the reward of the gospel, the great reward which comes to those that follow him, he also reminds them that following him will bring persecution. And it's significant that he does this here. You see, in essence, the Lord Jesus was simply reminding his people that the Christian life is no bed of roses. Christ wasn't preaching a prosperity gospel. He was setting the whole truth before his disciples here and before the people that were listening. Yes, there is a reward, the greatest reward that man could ever come to know and enjoy. Eternal life itself. Nevertheless, while we live in this world, being a faithful follower of Christ, living a life which honors the Lord, will bring with it persecutions. The word persecutions here literally means to pursue. To pursue. The thought is to continually follow someone, to continually be on their back. And that is the thought behind the word persecutions. It's like someone may continually hounded, somebody being continually chased. They're persecuted. And just by the way, in our age of media influence, the media in many senses is a persecutor because they're continually pumping out a corrupt and a liberal and a vile anti-God message at people. And they're pursuing, you see, not relenting in any way. Don't think we're not suffering persecution today because this is what's happening. People's minds are continually being influenced because they're being pursued relentlessly by all of these media outlets. But we're getting off a wee bit. As the Christian lives in this world, the Christian, as they live for Christ, there is a sense in which they're being pursued. They're being hounded. Because there is the enemy. There is the enemy of the flesh. There is the enemy of this world. And there is the enemy of the devil. And these things are always on the back of the Christian. They're always hounding the Christian, seeking to trip up the child of God. This is the nature of the Christian life. It involves a struggle. It involves spiritual warfare. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that will live godly. Christ, as he preached, he told the people, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And then he declared, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And these things clearly reveal to us that the Christian life is a life that involves difficulties. It is a life that involves perseverance. The narrow way speaks about difficulty. It's challenging. It's narrow. It's hard to push through. And that is the idea behind the narrow way. And that is what the Savior was saying. You see, as the Christian lives in this world, there is an enemy to oppose. There is a sinful world to overcome. There are temptations to resist. Now, I believe the reason why Christ, as he speaks of the Christian's reward here, speaks about persecutions, is because this is one of the greatest identifying marks of the true Christian. We should never forget this. This is one of the identifying marks of the true Christian. In their life there will be warfare, spiritual warfare. In their life there will be struggle. In their life there will be perseverance. In their life there will be this continual battle to live for Christ. This is the very nature of the Christian life. Therefore, what the Lord Jesus is saying here is this. Don't expect to receive the Christian's reward if you've not fought in the Christian's battle. If you've never suffered persecutions, don't expect to receive the reward. You see, this is a warning actually here. It's a warning. Christ spoke about the reward and what a reward there is for the Christian. But it's for those that are in the battle. Those that are fighting for Christ. This is what Paul says in Romans 8 verses 16 and 17. Listen to these words. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And so Paul is speaking about the inheritance of the Christian. We are the children of God. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. There is a thought of reward here, inheritance. Then this is what Paul says. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. See what Paul is saying? If so be we suffer with him, we'll be glorified with him. In other words, you say, listen, there is no inheritance for you. You're not an heir of God. You're not a joint heir with Christ. If you've never suffered with him, if you've never endured what it was to endeavor to live the Christian life and battle in the sinful world, then you'll never come to enjoy the glory that Christ promises to his people. How many forget about this aspect of the Christian life? The truth is, those who do not take up the cross will never wear the crown. They will never. This is why Christ speaks about the Christian's reward involving suffering. And so we see the Christian's reward involves suffering. It is significant. It is spiritual. One last thing in closing, notice with me here. The Christian's reward is to be sought. It is to be sought. See what it says in verse 31. That many that are first shall be last, and the last first. These words from the lips of our Savior do seem a bit strange and a bit puzzling. How can the first be last and the last be first? But when we understand what Christ is referring to here, then the meaning is very simple and it's actually very clear. What the Lord Jesus is speaking of as he says, but many that are first shall be last and the last first, is privilege. He's speaking about privilege. And so we could read this verse, many that have great privileges shall not receive a reward. And many that have few privileges shall receive a reward. Do you see what Christ is saying here? He's saying the privilege of having the gospel doesn't mean that you will receive the reward. There are many people that have enjoyed great gospel privileges. They're first in this sense. They've been first in this world because they've had the gospel all their days. They know the truth. They've heard the word of God preached. And they're first in this sense. And yet they're still in their sins. They will receive no reward. They will be last. In reality, they will be losers in eternity. Even though they were first in this world, and blessed, privileged with many gospel privileges in eternity, they shall be losers. They shall be last. And you see, remember Christ was speaking to the Jews here. And the Jews had the scriptures. They had the truth. They were first before any other nation. Because they had the word of God. They had the scriptures. They had prophets to preach to them. And they were first. But the vast majority of the Jews rejected Christ. Therefore, they'll be last. They will be losers. Whereas there were others, and their gospel privileges were very small. Small in the sense of they didn't enjoy the privileges that some had. And yet, they have obeyed Christ's call in the gospel. Their reward shall be great. Think of many countries in the world today where the gospel is preached. Think of Nepal. The gospel has been preached there to the people who've never heard the gospel before, and they're being converted. Being converted. People in China. Being converted. Here are people, and in comparison to Protestant Ulster, they're last when it comes to gospel privileges. But you know something? They will receive the reward while many in our nation who have been first will receive no reward. They will come last. The Christian's reward must be sought, you see. It is not enough to hear of this reward and to know of these things. This reward needs to be claimed. You must seek Christ tonight. You must respond to his voice. You must do as Peter described here. Follow Christ and leave everything else. Leave your religion, leave your self-righteousness, leave it all behind. Follow Christ. And then you shall come to inherit this wonderful reward, the reward of the Christian. What a sad thing it would be if it were said of you, you were first. You were first. You heard the gospel, knew the truth, but you came last. You were lost in eternity because you did not claim the Christian's reward. Well, do not let this be the case in your life. I urge you tonight, if you know not Christ as your Savior, that you seek him, that you respond to his truth, and you will receive the greatest reward that man can ever come to know, a Christian's reward that has been purchased by Christ for his people. I trust God will bless his word to our hearts tonight for his own name's sake. Amen.